Romans chapter 13. We're back in Romans. All right. Romans chapter 13. Join there with me. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful blessing it is to open God's Word together. Thankful for our freedoms that we have been privileged to have in our country, America. I'm thankful to be celebrating the birthday this week of our country. And I think we ought to practice as God's people thanking the Lord for allowing us to be born in America. The greatest country, in my opinion, on the face of this earth. She has flaws, just like we all do. She has room to grow, like we all do, and we will continue to strive to be better and better as a nation. But there's not another country on the face of this earth that experiences the freedoms that we have today, and the blessings that we have today, and the wonderful, wonderful landscape that stretches across this whole nation. There's no other place like it. And one of the things that we recognize as God's children is that this is our home, but we must remember it's not our final home. In fact, we are, most of us here, I believe, there may be some that are, do not yet have their citizenship, but most of us here have are citizens of America. But we need to remember, even with that truth, our first citizenship is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. And the Bible refers to us as pilgrims. And that goes for all of God's people stretched across this world. I just remember and reflect upon the fact that the things I've learned up through the years, even when I went into the military, just more and more how thankful I am to be an American. For all those that have given their lives for the freedom that I experience today. And I think upon even opening God's Word this morning. There is a lot of people, a lot of countries that cannot do what we have done and what we are doing this morning. And sometimes we forget, don't we? It's easy to forget that there are billions, and yes, I did say that correctly, billions of people who, if they were to gather as we are now, would be under severe persecution, would be risking their lives, if you will. And we have a freedom that has been given to us, number one, by God. But we're grateful even for the country that we now live in. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to preach a message that is very important for us as believers. And that is the Christian's relationship with civil government. How we ought to interact and respond to the government that God has put over us, specifically as Americans. And if you were from a different country and just visiting, the same would apply to you. And so before I begin this message, let's have a word of prayer. And then I'm going to have us, we'll read the verses. And then I want to do something that I believe would be appropriate for today's message, and also, of course, this week being the birthday of our nation, the United States of America. Let's pray together. Father, I just pray that you would lead now, as we all have opened your word. We pray that you would be the teacher. I pray that I have clarity of mind. And Lord, help us to be the citizens of heaven that are God citizens here in America that make an impact for the glory of God. Lord, I do pray that we would see our government the way you see it. Help us to see it the way you see it. Teach us, Lord. Help us not to just go with the culture. Help us, Lord, to go with the Bible. We'll trust you, Lord God Almighty, for what you do in our lives. Thank you for America. Would you bless her and revive her and use your church, even Crooked Creek Baptist, Lord, to accomplish that revival, I do pray will come. It's in the name of Jesus Christ I do ask it and believe it. It's in His name I pray. Amen. Romans chapter 13, verse number 1. Paul is here writing to the church in Rome. We have preached through this book. We finished up chapter 12 several months ago. I took a break from it. We've been in Nehemiah. But to bring you up to date, he's talking about, in this section of the book, the Christian's relationship with, number one, the Lord, as we saw in the beginning of chapter 12. But now he's going to talk about, in chapter 12, he talked about the relationship with believers in the church. He talked about our relationship with those that oppose us, our enemies. He dealt with that in chapter 12. And then he's moving to our relationship with government. How do we need to see our government? It's very important. I believe that with God's help, Christians will be the most outstanding citizens in America. We should be. We should be known as law-abiding citizens that seek to represent our heavenly home. Because number one, we're representing God. The Bible refers to us as ambassadors. Did you know that you were an ambassador? That's right. I remember when I was in Niger as a missionary, I liked seeing the different embassies. They called it Embassy Row, and these different countries have them. Of course, Niger being a third world country, but they still were very nice buildings. And we used to go over to the rec center at the U.S. Embassy because we could watch the college and NFL games in Africa. Of course, we were 6 hours behind, so we'd have to stay up real late to watch those games. But that really wasn't a problem. But the embassy was nice and located there. But I remember seeing the French embassy, and all along those lines you could see the different countries. And then the ambassador, if they were in town. Oh boy, you knew it. If the ambassador of a certain country was in town, they had all these cars in front and behind them and the flag of their country with Niger's flag. This is pretty interesting. The ambassadors, they were there representing their country. Now, I never met the U.S.'s ambassador to Niger personally, but I always thought it was interesting. Well, hey, I want to tell you, we are ambassadors for Jesus here in this world, in this nation. We're representing the God of heaven. And so, therefore, we must understand how God wants us to act. Here's the thing. Even when we are placed by God's sovereign hand under a government that we do not agree with. It's important. This is written to people who were living as Christians in a totally pagan world with a governor by the name of Nero, an ungodly man. It appears through historians, it seems to be well documented. Most would agree that he murdered his own mother, because he was threatened by her having some control, because she was co-leading with him when he was very young. He killed, it's historically recorded there that he murdered his wives. Very, very immoral man. And eventually, even not quite now, the persecution hadn't set in upon this current time, but it would follow after this letter. But his hatred towards Christians. And Paul wrote, and also we see Peter wrote, we'll look at those, on how we ought to respond to the government. Well, I'll tell you, we need God's help to do it. Because there is clear commandments in Scripture that we as God's people ought to be submissive to the government where we are. If you don't believe that, let's look at the Bible. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Brethren, that's straightforward, is it not? That's right where we are. The government that we are under, currently and have been since we've been living and will be, are ordained of God. It's foundational. Whoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. This is getting serious. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, law-abiding citizens, that is, people just seeking to do right, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Who is he referring to? He's talking about the government there. And he's talking about the government for us. He's talking about federal government, state government, civil government. He's talking about city government. They're the servants of God. And we cannot forget that. It says, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God. There it is twice. I believe God wants us to catch that and really let it sink in. A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject. That means submissive. Not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers. There he goes again, the third time he's mentioned our government as being his ministers. Attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I want to preach a message to you this morning entitled A Christian's Relationship to Government. A Christian's Relationship to Government. Would you stand with me, please? I'd like for us to pledge allegiance to the American flag. Would you join me? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Thank you. You may be seated. The reason we did that is because it is a good thing for us to do as believers. Not just because in the name of patriotism, which being a patriot is a good thing, but folks, I want to be a good citizen and I want to honor the country that I'm in because I'm a Christian. That's foundational. Because some people think that, well, I want to be patriots, or just for all those, or whoever's in charge, or whoever political office is in at the time, or whatever. No, we are law-abiding and respectful citizens that honor our country because God tells us to. And we want to do the best we can by His grace. That word allegiance there carries the idea of a commitment of a subordinate to a superior, or of an individual to a group. And ladies and gentlemen, God has ordained government. You see, there's three institutions that God has ordained that we see in Scripture. He ordained the institution of the home. Right? The family. That's God. And He also instituted government to, as we see here, to bring some civility, some orderliness in the countries where evil wants to prevail, to bring protection and guidance and whatnot. And it's all over, and there are different types of government. But the Bible doesn't say, well, if you're in a democracy, do these things. No. Whether it's a monarchy or a democracy or whatever it be, there's a level of commitment that we have to have as citizens of heaven to the government that we're in. Now, at the end, I will talk about, when is there a time for civil disobedience? Because that is needed at times. And we have to know the difference. We have to be discerning. But what we see clearly in Scripture is that there is to be a submission as much as we possibly can for the glory of God. And when we resist that, we resist God. And so we better know what we're doing. Rome was the capital here, the seat of the empire's civil government. And Rome is a place where Paul was writing. These readers that would be reading this would be aware both of that glory and the shame of the city there in the days of Nero. But they knew that they were also citizens of Christ's kingdom. So Paul is going to try to encourage them here of how to respond. And I hope that we too can respond rightly. Because remember, this is where most of the letters that were written during this time were under Nero's reign. I think of Peter, the letter he wrote. I even think of our own Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when He was born, who was in charge? Caesar, Tiberius, Pontius Pilate, there towards the end of His ministry, and He was dying on the cross. Jesus, that Caesar would be the one that He gave reference to when the Pharisees were trying to trap Him about who should we give honor to or our money to, God or Caesar. And showed them the coin, showed them both sides. Render unto God that which is God's. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. That is an example of our Savior's even practicing that submission to government. Now, were they really standout godly guys? No, they were not. They were not. And so, you even think of ones in the Old Testament. I mean, rarely were the Jews, under godly leaders, or governors, I should say. I mean, let's just think about that for a moment. I mean, even looking at Daniel, he's probably one of the most well-known examples, right? When he was taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, and just as ungodly as he could be, and we saw that there was some civil disobedience, but we saw a whole lot of submission too from Daniel. Well, there were times where they drew the line. And if you catch anything, it's this. We are only to disobey our government when it clearly violates the Word of God. That's when God's people have liberty to say, I'm not doing that. You know, those Hebrew boys, they said, listen, you're going to bow when the sound goes off. You're going to bow the knee to this great big statue of Nebuchadnezzar. You remember that in Daniel. Did they defy that? Civil disobedience. We're not bowing. We may burn, but we're not going to bow. There's a place to that. But that's when government is trying to get us to say, you can't worship God. Or you have to worship this God. I'm not going to do that. And so we need to be discerning. But at the same time, those boys were very respectful. You read the language of Daniel chapter 1. You know Daniel. He used very respectful and courteous language with the leader under Nebuchadnezzar, who was in charge of getting these boys all looking built up and sharp and training them to be workers there in Babylon. And of course, Daniel said, look, if it be possible... I'm not going to eat of the king's meat and drink of the king's wine. Just let us have vegetables. And I tell you, I'm telling you that will do it. And so he talked him into it. There was a gentleness, Brother Caleb. There was a gentleness even in his heart. And there could even be a gentleness there when we would have to practice civil disobedience. There's not this, rebel spirit in the Christian's heart. Even when we have to disagree and stand, it's done for the glory of God. And so, that's what Paul is teaching these people here. Four reasons, if you're taking notes, why we should... I may just give two main ones. But let me give you some reasons why we should obey and submit to our government. Number one, they are ordained of God. They are ordained of God. Proverbs 8, chapter 8, verse 15 says, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. That's God's word. Psalm 75, 7. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. You see, even Nebuchadnezzar, after God humbled him, he was so full of himself and so full of pride, and God humbled that king. And listen to his testimony. In chapter 5, verse 21, this is coming from that pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. He said, till he knew, this is what he was going to do to Nebuchadnezzar, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. You see, one of the things that God's people have to come to realize is whatever country you're born in or you're currently living in or a citizen of, at least a temporary citizen, because our eternal citizenship is in heaven, remember? That's foundational. Our citizenship is in heaven. But think about this. Wherever God has placed you has been by His sovereign hand. And God has placed us here in America. And by the way, I'm thankful. I'm grateful. The freedoms I experience. I believe God's hand has been upon us and brought us a long ways. And I believe we're still going forward. But I do believe that God ordains governments. Now, He doesn't cause people to do evil. Man has a free will, but God is sovereign enough to allow that free will to work right into His plan. His sovereign plan. I think of the fact that Jesus even recognized that openly. There again with Pontius Pilate. John 19:11, Jesus answered when this governor was throwing his weight around of power. You know what I mean? He was like, look, don't you know I can save your life? Don't you know I have the power here? Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Now, he's telling him right there, straight up, look, you have no power. God has allowed you to be in this place. This is fitting into God's plan. So I think it's very important for us to understand the powers that be, as Paul said them to be subject, whatever the particular form and method of government at that time, wherever the governing power is lodged, it is an ordinance of God, and it is to be received and submitted to accordingly, though immediately an ordinance of man, yet originally an ordinance of God. Even with Peter, you think about Peter, what he said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. This is what he said. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Again, it goes back to the Lord. Citizens of heaven being cooperative, as long as it does not violate the Word of God, we are to go forward in submitting to that as upright citizens, not seeking to break the law and go against the law, unless it violates the law of God. I like this. 1 Peter even talking about those that were employees or to the employees or either in the Roman world, slaves that were there in the Roman government. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Excuse me, that's verse 13. Let me read verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now we got to remember, that's hard to hear, isn't it? But what I believe he's teaching there, as believers, as a way of testimony, we don't have to agree with it. And we don't have to get behind it and promote it. We have a voice. God has given us that. But when it comes to realizing this is where God's placed me, and I want to, number one, if anything, I want to represent my heavenly home. That's goal number one. Because this is not about me. This is about the glory of Jesus Christ. I want Him to be honored. Now, the moment that master or that government tells me, hey, you can't worship Jesus Christ, that's where I can rebel. Soon as that government tells me I can't pray, just as Daniel did, I'm going to rebel. Just when that government tells me of who I can and can't worship, soon as that government tells us we can't have church, guess what? We're still going to have church. It may not always look the same, but we will gather. If we have to do it like the Chinese do it, an underground church, and many of them are locked up and killed, even as I preach, they are under continual persecution. We will continue to worship our God. That's important to know. But when we talk about living in America right now, as an American citizen, there's so many ways that we can impact our government. We can, number one, pray. Timothy talked about that, didn't he? You ought to mark that in your Bibles, where God tells us very clearly, as He tells Timothy here, of how to pray for those in authority. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. All men. For kings and for all that are in authority. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It's pleasing to the Lord. And so when we rebel in our hearts and speak slanderously against the government, my friends, you're treading on some dangerous ground. Because God wants, you don't have to respect the person, but we must, as God's people, respect the position. That's Bible. I know it's not popular, but we got to go with the Bible. Because I want to obey God. And by the way, we can disagree, but we do it, as we heard in Sunday school, we do it gently, we do it respectfully. We're going to take a stand for righteousness, and we should, as God's people. God's people should have influence upon government through prayers. We should have influence upon government through our voting. We should have influence upon our government from Christians going into politics and entering into that realm and being a witness and influencing that way. We have so many avenues. Youth, we should be involved in going to city hall meetings and going and meeting those that are in charge, the mayors of our city, the representatives of our district. We can influence them. We can call them. We can say, hey, I appreciate that vote, friend. I appreciate you voting this way on that bill that's coming up next week. Write them an email. We Christians, hey, the Bible doesn't say anything that Christians can't try to influence government with a godly testimony. Because we're citizens of heaven, first and foremost. And so we as Americans are seeking to do just that. Notice, it's almost like Paul was writing these because he knew they were struggling. Listen, and I want to tell you something. I almost feel kind of bad preaching this compared to what these folks were going through. I mean, I'm just saying, I know America's not perfect, but folks, here we are in a nice, comfortable building worshiping without the fear of persecution. We don't have a fear of a communist party busting down the door arresting people. I'm going to give an illustration at the end where just over in the middle of the city of Boston, where they whipped in front of the whole town a Baptist preacher. They wanted to kill him. That was before our nation was brought together with the Constitution. But it was leading up to that. People were taking a stand. But these people, they were going through it, buddy. They were under a government that was hostile, that was not friendly. And Christianity at this time was looked at basically as a sect of Judaism. And Judaism did have some freedoms during this time. But that would quickly change to the burning of Rome, and a lot of blame was put towards the believers. And that led into even to some severe persecution following those things. There were some freedoms there. But I tell you, the hammer started dropping. And even as Paul would write, Titus, a young preacher on the island of Crete, listen to what he said. He said, these people obviously were struggling. He said this, and this is Titus chapter 3, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now get this, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle. There it is again, brother. He read this passage this morning. Showing all meekness unto all men. He's talking about our relationship with government. Can we criticize and judge policy in a person's position? Absolutely. Yeah, we better be discerning. But when it comes to the people themselves and the government that God has put us in here in America, folks, I'm just saying we better be respectful people. I got one amen on that. I'm just preaching the Bible. Whether Biden is president, whether Trump is president, whether Bill Clinton is president, whether George Bush is president, whoever God points, by the way, the president we have was appointed by God. And by the way, the Bible says he's a servant of God. Now, not the same kind of servant that we would say a born-again believer is serving the Lord. I don't see that kind of testimony. But as far as a minister of God, according to the Word of God, God is using him. He's the one that was appointed. And there needs to be a respect for that office. And hey, my personal opinion, there's some real concern right there. And I pray that God would lead and we can influence. Otherwise, God wouldn't have told us, hey, you can't make a difference. We can make a difference. And as an American, I realize I have a responsibility. Because I want to tell you, I believe there are extremes on both sides of the spectrum when it comes to government. You have hard left progressives and you have hard right wing. And there is a ditch on both sides of the road. But I will tell you this, I believe there is a lot of people that would love to see anarchy in this country, where it just totally blows up the whole government and causes a huge mess. But God says, no, government is in place, and the government you have is to hold evil accountable, to honor that which is good, those that are seeking to be upright citizens, just trying to make a living in life, trying to do what they believe God wants them to do. And that is what we have. And I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for the democracy that we have in the United States of America. I'm thankful for our military. I'm thankful for the United States Marine, the United States Air Force, the United States Army, the United States Coast Guard, the United States Navy. I'm thankful for the United States Space Force. I think I said that right. That's a new one. I am. Though there are leaders, governors that I will not agree with in their position, their policy, and I will openly disagree, I must do it in a way that is becoming of a child of heaven. Child of God. I think of the Bible talking about, you're talking about servants, God's servants. You know, in the Old Testament, Cyrus, who was the king of Persia there, God called him a servant. You remember that in Isaiah? God used him to let the people go from the captivity after 70 years. So I want us to see that government is ordained by God. But then also, not only that, but secondly, and my last point here is with a clear conscience. Is for the purpose, why do we submit to our current government? Is to have a clear conscience. That's what it says right here. And verse number 3. And then verse 4, we understand that it is for good and we have nothing to be afraid of. In verse number 5, we do it not only for wrath. In other words, we don't want to be locked up. We don't want to be necessarily imprisoned. We don't want to break the law. We don't want the wrath of government, but we also do it for conscience sake. And Paul talked about that a lot. By the way, when he talks about the sword here in vain, you realize that the punishment that they received many times for the crimes that they committed were, number one, they were done openly before everyone. And capital punishment, that was not unheard of. And by the way, when there was a murder, that person a lot of times was executed within days, the murderer. And by the way, even in some of these cultures, that some of these crimes that were committed, whether it be robbery, thieves, whatever, a lot of times they were given the penalty, whether it was a whippings or whatever, in front of the community, and then they were let go. It was over. But do you know what that did? It sent a shock through the citizens. This is serious. And sometimes I wonder, I mean, our prisons are so over flooded and overcrowded. I wonder sometimes if that wouldn't be different. I know one thing, when I got locked up one time, hey, that's not funny, I'm just kidding. But I did. I'd almost rather taken a beating than have to be locked up. Because I got one when I got home. Sobering. But maybe if we did something a little different and made a judgment in front of the whole town, some severe, immediate, maybe it'd bring a lot more soberness and fear in the citizens of our land to say, hey, this is serious. This is going to be dealt with. And also, I think this is my personal opinion. It's going to differ for different types of crime. There are degrees of crime, but sometimes, you know, hey, just get it over with. Give me a whipping and let me get on with life. That's my opinion. But I think it would bring an alertness. I mean, I just think about that. I know when my dad got a hold of me, I don't know how many of y'all experienced getting some spankings growing up. It brought revival. There was new life when the Board of Education was applied to the seat of learning, as they say. But I'm thankful once I got one and it was over, and I was glad it was over. We moved on, and it helped. We're living in a society where we realize, even in our culture, where we're just getting so soft. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And God's people ought to just be willing to do right for the glory of God, to have a clear conscience. And when we do wrong, we pay that ticket, we spend that time, whatever it is. Hey, listen, I don't know whatever it is. We just submit to it. If we've done wrong, we admit that we're wrong, and we realize that. And we just seek to have a clear conscience. There's nothing better, in my opinion, than having a clear conscience daily. The best pillow you can have at night is a clear conscience. A clear conscience before God and before man. I'm not trying to cheat my government. I'm not trying to break laws secretly. As a Christian, I'm seeking to obey the laws of the land to the best I can. I still fail at that. Lord knows I got a lead foot and I need help. Y'all pray. But nevertheless, there are areas we're all growing in. But for the goal of the Christian is to be an outstanding citizen with a clear conscience. And I'm trying to be the best citizen I can in the United States of America. I don't want to go out here purposely trying to go against my government. Paul exercised that, did he not? He told that to Felix. He said, "Here and I do exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." But let me close with this. As we seek to follow the Lord in this and submit to our government, even when we don't agree with it, there's a time to disobey. And are you ready to do that if it needed be? Because I'm telling you right now, that's where a lot of churches will find out who's real and who's not. Because somebody that's not real, you say you will lock me up. Oh, I don't need to go to church. That ain't no problem for me. Well, that ain't gonna hurt my feelings a bit. If you tell me I can't worship Jesus, that's all right. Some people it's not gonna really bother, but I'm telling you, those of us that are born again and love God, we got to be ready when the government tries to start telling us what we can and can't do as far as the worship of our God. And the convictions that He's given us clearly in the Word of God that we must not violate. As I mentioned, back in the late 1600s, as our country was being formed and people were looking for religious freedom coming from England. And up north, there was a great persecution coming from the different churches. Each colony had their own church, if you will. And that church enforced what they believed the state should be doing. By the way, that's what our Constitution, Bill of Rights, sets it up to where the state is not to get into the church and the church is not to run the state. It goes both ways. Doesn't say we can't influence the state. Okay? We should. And we have. Christians have. I mean, our laws were based upon Christian truth, the Bible truth. But there's a separation there that we understand. By the way, the separation of church and state is not in the Constitution. But we know that our forefathers were simply trying to form a nation where people could worship freely. Well, that wasn't happening at the beginning. And there was a man by the name of Obadiah Holmes. And Obadiah Holmes was from Massachusetts. And at this time, the Anglican Church there was in authority. And they were saying that you must baptize your baby. You have to baptize your baby and you can't be baptized again. Well, at this time, these Baptist brothers that were preaching, they had to flee the state. So they went up to Rhode Island. Pastor John Clark, men like Isaac Backus and men like Obadiah Holmes had to flee with their families, but there were still believers located back in Massachusetts and they would still keep in contact with them. But the people in Boston, the authorities there, the government, they were locking Christians up. They were fining them for meeting together without the authority of the church. And this one time that I'll share with you was in the summer of 1651, Newport Baptist Church there in Rhode Island received from the aged William Whitter a request for a visitation that he might hear the Word of God. He wanted to hear the Bible being preached. He wanted the brethren to come and visit him. So that pastor and a few of the men from the church, they went, knowing what might happen. They got to his residence. They had service. But they also knew what the Word of God says. We ought to obey God rather than men. So when they arrived in Lynn, this town, on Saturday evening, and having enjoyed fellowship with William Whitter, they prayed and decided to stay over until the Lord's Day and have service. News in Lynn spread fast and quickly. A warrant for their arrest of the strangers was delivered immediately. And the next day, on July 20th, 1651, as the pastor of that church there in the Whitter home, folks began to show up at the door. First one and another came until 5, 6 in attendance, this impromptu meeting. And predictably, the government showed up. And as they came together, they soon escorted these men from the meeting house where the church was in session, and they took them and locked them up. And this is what they said as they came before him. Now, at the service was ending, they were taken away, and on Tuesday, July 22nd, 1651, all three of those men were taken to Boston so that they might appear before the adversaries. The members of that 1651 version of the Black Hats included a newly elected governor. This is the governor of Massachusetts, there in Boston, John Endicott. This is in the United States of America, folks. There were several others that I will not name here. To the court of Boston, these three citizens of Rhode Island were diseased. Their quote. They had defied the designated, the denigrated Massachusetts system of civil and ecclesiastical government set down by the newly approved Cambridge platform. On Wednesday, July 31st, in the heat of a summer day, things intensified in the courtroom. The Court of Deputies was present along with the pastor of the Congregational Church, Reverend John Wilson. So it's the Congregational Church. There was no trial, just a reading of their allegations and a commencement with no sentencing. Clark was fined £20 and to be well whipped. Holmes, £30 to be well whipped. And Crandall, £5 to be well whipped. And something in their demeanor must have miffed the governor. To the trio, Governor Endicott said, "You are Anabaptist." The word Anabaptist means baptized again, because it was law that you were baptized as an infant and you don't get baptized again. But that's not Bible. So what happened? Clark answered, "I am neither an Anabaptist or a Catabaptist or a Pedobaptist. The governor says, you deny infant baptism." And gaining anger as he progressed, said, "You deserve to die." That's a judge in America. This was before the Declaration of Independence, but this was leading up to it. This Baptist preacher deserved to die because they were meeting in a home, preaching the Word of God. The governor railed on, "You go up and down and secretly insinuate into those that are weak, but you cannot maintain it before our ministers. You may try and dispute with them." But before Dr. Clark could say he would like to dispute, the constables began to usher them out of the room. The emotion of this whole scene ran heated with its actors. And then the hated Obadiah Holmes announced to the courtroom, "I bless God, I am counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus." And when the fines were getting ready to get paid, this man, Obadiah Holmes, says, "No one's going to pay mine. No one's paying my fine." The pastor and the other man, they received someone to pay their fine. And they left, but they kept Obadiah Holmes, and they were going to try to kill this man. Obadiah Holmes' sentence was 10 less stripes than the maximum, and 40 lashes were considered a death sentence. His sentence was the same punishment given to those guilty of adultery, rape, and counterfeiting. From all accounts, the beating was an attempt to kill Holmes. Get this, as he was being beat, from the crowd came protesters and exclamations of outrage. Get this, no less than 13 warrants were issued for the arrest of citizens that called for the punishment to stop. Citizens were begging, "Please stop this, don't do this." Warrants sent out for their arrest. I don't know if we have that picture of Obadiah. As these religious men in the background and these Governor Endicott, the people gathered around, Holmes could not lay down for days, even weeks, the lashes he took. Because He violated the laws of the land because the laws of the land were violating God's word. That's where we draw the line. That's where we take a stand. And you say, could that happen again? Don't think for a moment that it can never happen. Because it could. And God wants us to always take a stand. But get it, even this man that took the whippings in front of that town, get this. He said this. He says, you have whipped me with the stem of roses. And he called out to God during this time. And as a result, one of the citizens that was watching gives a report that he got saved. He got saved and there were just a great revival that would take place through that. And I'm telling you, there's a place for God's people to stand. But he didn't call out and say, you deserve to die too, back to that governor. He said, you all a bunch of whatever, you know, using slanderous, just degrading, disparaging words. No, he just took it, he submitted to it, and he said, I'm telling you right now, I'm not going to bow to what you're wanting me to do. But he did it with the fullness of God. And just an interesting, I believe a very interesting historical fact about this man, Obadiah Holmes, this Baptist brother. He had a great, 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 great grandson that's very well known to our country. Abraham Lincoln. I find that very interesting. But this man took a stand for what is right. I want to be ready as a church to take a stand and do us right. And I hope that not only will you take a stand to do us right, but I pray that each member of Crooked Creek Baptist Church will utilize your religious liberties and go out into this world this week and every week of your life and seek to give them the gospel that can save their soul for all eternity. Because the world needs to see there's a difference in those Christians. There's something different there. And we tell them the difference. It's Jesus Christ. Let's pray.